I thank you for all of your expressions of telling me that I'm a lot younger looking than I used to be, but I'm actually older today than I've ever been. So you'll have to give me a couple of weeks to adjust. I can see you better. I can see clear to the back. If you're asleep back there, I can see you now. Raise that hand, go ahead and admit it. I can see you. But I may have to once in a while do what many of you do, put these cheaters on, and so I'll learn to do this a little bit better. Thank you for your prayers, and I'm grateful to be back. So we read Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke, and this is a very important word, I want you to notice it. God, after he spoke, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets. God is speaking. God spoke long ago to the fathers and in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better or superior to than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say? Please notice what God the Father says to God the Son. This is very important. Now we enter into reading some words that are beyond our own comprehension. Now we enter into reading words that help us to understand the absolute divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God. God speaking to God within the Godhead, one God, revealed as Father, Son, and Spirit, the mystery of that. And in these seven Old Testament passages that are strung together here tonight, we will look at Jesus not only in his superiority to the angels, but Jesus Christ's absolute divinity, his godness. He was fully God as well as fully man. So read carefully and notice. So God says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, God says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, God says, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son of God, God says, God the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is a scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he, that is God, ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, because God has spoken through his Son, but God has spoken to his Son, Jesus Christ, For this reason, we must pay it much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, notice it was spoken through the Lord Jesus, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, the apostles, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So on your notes, all Scripture points to Jesus Christ. We have a magnificent example of how the book of Hebrews will help us understand many things about the Old Testament. Many truths that some of you here tonight have a great familiarity with your Bible, and you understand those things and how they apply and how they go together. But for others of you who are here tonight, these are new things, strange words. Sometimes they don't make sense. But we discover in the book of Hebrews that the book of Hebrews helps us to understand that all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. These seven Old Testament prophecies refer to the divine nature of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the old covenant God made based on the law, has now been replaced by the new covenant with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament. What we have in the book of Hebrews, again, is a clear message of how the new covenant has taken the place of the old covenant. There are not two ways to God, the old Jewish way and then the new way and Jesus. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so the book of Hebrews seeks to demonstrate the absolute superiority and the replacement of the old, which could not do the job, with the new covenant. And those of us who are born again here tonight are a part of those who live under the new covenant. And we have much to learn about that. The Old Testament is always understood by the New Testament. And these apostles who gave us these words, all through the New Testament, you have quotations from the Old Testament. That is your way to understand how your Old Testament goes together. So we begin tonight by thinking about these angels. We read in verse 4, having become as much better than the angels. Why would this be important? Why is it important? Because the work of the angels is found all through the Old Testament. I think about our time in the book of Daniel. As we spend our time in Daniel, you remember the last part of the book of Daniel are those visions about the future and what God is yet to do with Israel. And lo and behold, Gabriel was there to speak with Daniel. Gabriel, one of the great archangels. We have much to learn. We have much we do not understand about the myriads and myriads and myriads of created angels who this very moment, as we read tonight, are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. They serve God and they serve us. We have some indication in the Old Testament and in the New that we recognize that Satan himself was once Lucifer, one of these great glorious angels who with 2/3 of the angels rebelled against God, and now the demon world and Satan do their bidding as fallen created angels. Angels assisted in the giving of the law. I won't read Deuteronomy 33 tonight. But the angels assisted in the giving of the law. When the Ten Commandments gave, the angels were there to assist Moses. And you have also in the New Testament these recorded words that where Paul talks about that angels ordained the law of God, given by God, but delivered through the angels. Angels were the mediators of the messages and the work of God in the Old Testament. Angels were sent to announce God's will and purposes to His prophets and His people all through the Old Testament. Every prophet, every time there are seasons and changes in God's work in the Old Testament, we find the angels there. Angels carried out acts of judgment at God's command. These are powerful, powerful created beings. Angels are spirit beings who can take on bodily form to accomplish God's purposes. Angels were so highly respected and understood among the Hebrew people that some were in danger of worshiping the angels. We find angels at the coming of the Lord Jesus. We find angels ministering to Jesus in His hour of sorrow. We find angels at the empty tomb, and we find angels in the book of Revelation speaking the message to John that's given to us about things to come. So tonight we go to a place that's hard for us to understand. Tonight we go to a place where we come to understand it is important for us to recognize the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in His divine nature. And I have to use words to describe these words. And sometimes they're hard to understand. I'll do my best to explain them tonight as I can. But this is that opportunity for us. We are introduced as we think about angels and what they have done. Now we discover in verse number 4 that there is one who has inherited a more excellent name than they. Inherited. Inherited. Notice in Hebrews 1, beginning in verse number 2, in the last days, He's spoken to His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. So when we use some words tonight like begotten and firstborn, they are words that describe the rank, the superiority of Jesus. They are not words that describe Jesus as being created. This is a very dangerous thing. There are those who in cults teach that Jesus was a created being who then created the world. It's not what the Bible tells us. He is the inheritor of all things. God, out of God the Father comes God the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God revealed as Father, Son, and Spirit. So we will all have trouble with these things and we'll scratch our heads. And to some degree, we'll want more explanation. But if we could explain who God is in all of His majesty and glory, what kind of God would that be? This is the magnificent, holy, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, we have the chance, the privilege of coming to appreciate the divine, fully God man, fully God, fully man, the Lord Jesus. And so we come to honor Him tonight. So I want you to see, first of all, tonight, the Lord Jesus is superior to the angels because of His name. What is His name? He is the Son. For to which of the angels did He ever say, verse 5, "You are my Son"? The Lord Jesus has this glorious character. He is the inheritor of all things, verse 2. He is the radiance of God's glory. I mentioned this to you a couple of weeks ago. It's like the beams of the sun. The exact representation of His nature, it's like that which is stamped perfectly. He upholds all things by the word of His power, and when He had made purification of sin, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All of these words in verses 2 and 3 are a summary for the book of Hebrews, but they are also They are also given clarity by these verses that follow. Jesus Christ's name is above every name, but tonight we pause and we honor him as the one who has inherited the more excellent name. This is the Son of God. And in the Gospels, we find the Lord Jesus speaking with the Pharisees about the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. And their challenge was to say, well, all of the Jewish people are the sons of God, sons of Abraham, and Jesus had to help them understand, no, there is one unique Son. And he declared himself as the Son of God. Why is this important? Well, we're going to see at the end of tonight. Don't let these things drift away. Oh, how many today neglect salvation. I didn't say reject, they neglect. Don't let these things drift away. These are important for your life. These are important for your marriage. These are important for your business relationships. These are important for your life of holiness. For this is what causes us to worship and bow before the glorious Lord Jesus, who is absolutely God himself. Is greater than the angels, as great as they are, as powerful as the angels' conduct is throughout all of the Bible. The answer to verse 5 is, to which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son? The answer, he never said it to an angel. God never called an angel his son. So we have this quotation, Psalm 2:7. Today you are my son in the eternal day. You know, we think about today like we have a yesterday, a today, and tomorrow. But in the eternal place, there is only today. In the eternal place, there is only today. There's not a tomorrow. There's not a yesterday. There's a today. In the eternal today, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. These words help us. And then we have in 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. The book of Hebrews reminds us this is greater than just David speaking of Solomon. But the one greater than Solomon is the one prophesied behind these words. We've learned this principle as we've studied the book of Psalms in past years. When you read the book of Psalms and you come to a place in the book of Psalms when all of a sudden what you're reading seems to talk about someone beyond David, beyond the children of Israel, beyond some person, there is this way as you read God's word with the help of the Holy Spirit that this one emerges who is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. Today, you are my son. This is the name, ladies and gentlemen. This is the name that is better than the angels, whether they're Gabriel, Michael, or the innumerable hosts of angels, the myriads and myriads of them. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Well, we read in John chapter 1, verse 14. We've read these words many times, but I do want to read them to you. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. John chapter 1 is John beginning his gospel, reminding us that the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. God has spoken in these last days through His Son. John calls Him the Word of God. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Now watch this. They saw Him in His humanity, but they also saw something beyond His humanity, His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw both His humanity, His flesh, but they also saw His glory. Jesus shares in the divine, glorious nature of the one God. Jesus was never created by God the Father. And these words I have to use They're theological words, but they're very important words. They're ancient words that have been used by the church for many thousands of years. Jesus was eternally generated from God. Jesus is of the same essence as the Father. He is full of grace and truth. We saw His glory. Jesus is the same essence as the Father, Hebrews chapter 1. Again, I read it to you in verse number 3. He is the exact representation of His nature, or your Bible can read, the exact representation of God's essence. He is the same. He is God. Jesus was never created by God the Father, but was eternally generated from God. Today, I have begotten you. You are my son. Today, I have begotten you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I'll give you two examples of this important truth about how the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. So when you talk about Him being begotten, it is not being born. It is a word that has to do with being coming from God, from the essence of God. And chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one, Jesus said. In John 16, 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. I came from the Father. I go to the Father. This, the magnificence and glory that we read here of these magnificent words of the sonship of Jesus Christ in His divine nature. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And yet Jesus is also distinct from the Father. He is the Son, Father and Son. That's why we read in John chapter 1, verse number 1, these amazing words, in the beginning was the Word. The Word of God, Jesus always was. He's not created. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is that eternal, magnificent, incomprehensible nature of the Godhead. And so Jesus is a distinct person from God the Father in His work. We read in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, the one coming from God the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That's the Lord Jesus. God has spoken to us in His Son. This one who is glorious, carrying in His person the essence of God, one with God and yet unique. Well, God calls the angels to worship the Son of God when He comes again. Let's follow the order now. For to which of the angels did He ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And of course, let me remind you, what did Jesus say to us about learning to pray? He said, and when you pray, pray our Father. When the Lord Jesus spoke with God the Father, He spoke with Him to teach us the importance of God as Father. Now, and again, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world. Now we find this word firstborn. This has caused confusion for some because they read this saying, well, this must mean that Jesus was born first. Firstborn here is a word used for rank and title. The firstborn in a family has all the inherited rights. Jesus is the firstborn. I gave you the Greek word here if you're interested, prototokos. Born first. Jesus is the firstborn. At His birth, He is the firstborn as the God-man, fully God. Jesus is the firstborn at the resurrection, Paul says in Acts 13, 33. He is firstborn, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven in glory and honor. He is the firstborn of creation. That is, He is the one with rank and honor. Firstborn has the rights. Firstborn has the inheritance. Firstborn has the rank and honor. So the Lord Jesus, not angels, has this place. But when the Lord Jesus comes again, verse 6, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, all the angels of God will rejoice. Many things I could say about that tonight, but I would only remind you that when you read the glory and the amazing truths of, well, in fact, I'll just read one example. In Revelation chapter 19, and I saw heaven open, verse 11, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robes and his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And then we have the angels accompanying him, carrying out the work. And we find the angels worshiping, honoring, glorifying the one who sits upon the throne and the Lamb all through the book. So we have this beautiful picture. No, the angels are not on an equal standing. They are created beings, created themselves by the Lord Jesus, and they worship him. But then we come to discover that the angels are created to carry out the purposes of God in verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. You know what's interesting as we read these words in 2018? There would be some who would actually snicker and laugh that a preacher, hopefully with some education, would talk about the reality of angels. But we read all through Scripture. We're reminded again tonight that the angels are active and busy, even to this moment, even to this hour, carrying out the purposes of God, honoring the Lord Jesus, honoring God. They are in that blessed place in heaven, but they are also dispatched to carry out work. So we must remember that in a time where the world doesn't believe in anything that can be done, in the miraculous, that God has really no power among unbelievers, these angels are at work, as the Scripture says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire, Psalm 104:4. They're created to carry out the purposes of God. We find angels showing up in the book of Acts, unlocking prison doors, and all kinds of things happening. So we must not forget tonight that these glorious angels, with all their mighty responsibilities and powers, they're created to carry out the purposes of God. They are not gods themselves. The Lord Jesus, the Son, is reigning and is coming again. So we come next to these amazing words, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God says to God, your throne, O Jesus, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. That's the way the Lord Jesus is known to us. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. You remember when Jesus went to the synagogue and he opened the scroll, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. This special anointing is placed upon the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we read in these words, his throne, he reigns on his throne. I often read it to you. I remind you of it. I love these words, the way John placed them in the book of Revelation. He says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, this is verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is, was, and is to come, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn, there it is again, the firstborn of the dead, rank. He's the first to be risen from the dead and ascend to heaven, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So tonight we bow and we confess Lord Jesus as the one who is reigning and coming again. And those are the words we find being laid out for us in Psalm 45, 6, and 7. And these words require some time to meditate. If tonight's the first time you're looking at them, as you go to your time of worship, as you go to your time of prayer, use these words and speak and honor the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son begotten from God the Father. Honor Him as the one who is to be worshiped and glorified. Honor Him. His throne is forever and ever. And so the Lord Jesus reigns. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal and will never change. In verses 10 through 12, we now find these words coming from Psalm 102 and Isaiah 51 that remind us of the creation and how it is devolving. Not evolving. Devolving. It's getting old. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The Lord Jesus is the creator of all things. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Look around. They all will become old like a garment. Look around. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Look around. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. So tonight we honor the fact that the Lord Jesus, creation, He's not a created being. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the creator of all things. And as Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can someone say amen? Amen? Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is the same when you got in trouble. And Jesus Christ is the same when you got out of trouble. Jesus Christ is the same when you got good news. And Jesus Christ is the same when you got bad news. Jesus Christ is the same when all your friends let you down. And Jesus Christ is the same when you find new friends and you celebrate. Jesus Christ is the same when those you love die. And Jesus Christ is the same when you yourself face your final hours. The created order, oh, it gets old. It's been abused. Man hasn't been good to this world. This old created order, like an old garment, will finally be rolled up. And we know from what Scripture teaches us, especially the Apostle Peter, that one day this world will burn. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, John teaches us. But the Lord Jesus is eternal. Only God is eternal. The Lord Jesus, coming from the Father, the only begotten from the Father, generated from God the Father, this one who is unique and yet the same, He is eternal and He never changes. And God never honored an angel to sit on the throne of God. Notice what your Bible says. You are the same, your years will not come to an end, but to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand? We know right hand is that beautiful poetic way of describing the place of honor, sitting at the throne, sitting on the throne, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Here we discover from Psalm 110 these glorious words, sit at my right hand. Oh, Peter speaks of them. Paul speaks of them. The glorious time of the Lord Jesus' ascension to heaven. Seated now. And we'll learn more as we go along about this one. We talked about it Sunday briefly. Let us come to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find well-timed help for our needs. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us because he understands everything we've gone through. His name is the Lord Jesus. In his humanity, he suffered right along with us. He learned obedience to God from the things he suffered. He was fully human and yet fully divine. This is our Lord. This is the one we say, Lord Jesus. This is the one we commit to follow. This is the one who deserves your full allegiance, the Lord Jesus. Not any church, not any preacher, not any teacher, only the Lord Jesus. But to which of the angels has he ever said, none? That's the answer, none. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Well, you have in verse 5 the question, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Notice, you have this phenomenal question. Has he ever said to any of the angels, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? No. We find that the angels do their ministry and they serve at the bidding of God. So now we come quickly to the first warning of Hebrews. And I want to spend these last few minutes talking about it because the book of Hebrews is an exhortation. It's like a sermon. If you read the book of Hebrews and if you read along with me as we study over these next weeks, you'll discover that it reads very much like a sermon. It has text, just as we saw tonight. It has 7 Old Testament passages prophesying, pointing to what God the Father said to God the Son in eternity. We've been blessed tonight to hear God's words in eternity spoken in the Godhead. I don't understand that, my friend. But this is the mystery of the one whom we bow our knee and say, Lord Jesus. By the way, the demons never had a problem when Jesus walked on the face of the earth knowing who this was. What do we have to do with you, Holy One of God? So we come to this first warning. This warning is given to all of us here tonight. For this reason, we must pay attention. We tonight. I've wondered sometimes how I could live my life and let drift by and not pay attention to what Jesus is saying. You see, this is what he's talking about here. God has spoken in these last days through his Son. Listen, are you listening? For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. The idea here is to set your mind on something. Pay attention to it. Focus your attention. Oh, it is hard to focus in this world in which we live. The Lord Jesus said, when the seed is cast on the ground, some are caught up in the cares and worries of this world, and the seed, the Word of God, never finds root and never grows. You must discipline yourself to godliness. You must determine to pray. You must determine to read the Word of God. You must determine to live in holiness. And you must find a way to do it. As a mother, as a father, as a grandparent, whatever condition your life is in, for this reason, because of all of the glorious things we've talked about the Lord Jesus, this glorious, divine Son of God, for this reason, pay closer attention to what you have heard so that we do not drift away from it. The word actually means to flow by. This Greek word is the idea to flow by. For if a word spoken through angels proved unalterable, he's referring to the Old Testament and the transgressions and disobedience received penalty. Let me talk for a moment. I got to do this quickly. Transgression, this word transgression means to pass over a thing. So God says, don't do it, but we pass over it and do it anyway. It's a transgression. Disobedience is a word that means to turn away from listening. Have your children ever done that at home? So we hear what the Lord Jesus says to do. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Oh, that's such a wonderful thing. Let's hang a cross on our neck. No. Every day I must die to my desires, my will, my wants, my passion. I must die. I die daily. Jesus said, it's serious. If you want to be a disciple, you must die. How carefully do we in this room pay attention to what we've heard? It drifts away. How will we escape the Lord's discipline if we neglect? I didn't say reject. Neglect so great a salvation. We're judged by what Jesus' words we have heard. Did you know that? And lots of us in this room have heard the words of Jesus a lot of our life. So what do you do as a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Hear the first warning. Pay attention. Pay attention to what the Son is saying. When you open your Bible to those dear, precious, sweet, red letter words of the Lord Jesus, which have been protected and given to us by the miracle of your English Bible and the transmission of these things protected by the Holy Spirit under inspiration, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John captured for us not all the words, but these precious words that we can live on, wonderful words of life, we used to sing it as a hymn. Remember, don't neglect them. Our great salvation was spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed by the apostles. And our great salvation was confirmed again by miracles in the book of Acts done that attested that this is God's will based on these words. So we end where we started. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Have you ever drifted away from the Lord? Have you ever drifted away from the Lord? I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. So easy to drift. So easy to spend your time judging where everybody else is, questioning where everybody else's relationship with God ought to be. Judging people in the world who do not even know Jesus, have you drifted away from the words of Jesus that are words of life? You know, the more excellent the teacher, the more important his words are to be regarded. You know, I carry in my hands, you carry in your hands this precious English Bible. We must pay attention to God's Word. And we must pay attention to the gospel. I sometimes smile when people say, well, you know, I'm just tired of going to church over there. All that preacher does is preach about the gospel. I've heard that. I need to be fed. I need something. You do? Sit again and think about what it means for a wicked sinner to be justified by faith and given and imputed a new righteousness that does not belong to him or her, but is freely given, transmitted to you and me, declaring us as innocent when we're as guilty as we can be. I need something more than the preacher to preach the gospel. Do you? How shall we escape if we neglect? And don't pay attention. Oh, to so great a salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It challenges us. We thank you for showing us with only the help of the Holy Spirit will we ever understand the glory of the Lord Jesus in his divine nature. But we honor you and we call you Lord Jesus. We surrender to you. We submit ourselves to you as your disciples. Forgive us if we have drifted away. We've been so busy. We've been so hurt. We've been so careless. We haven't paid attention. Forgive us for not paying attention and neglecting so great a salvation and the words, Lord Jesus, that you have given us, wonderful words of life. You said, if any of us are thirsty, let us come to you and drink. And out of our belly will flow rivers of living waters. May it be true for my friends and for me tonight. You said, if we are weary, come to you, become your disciple and yoke up as your disciple, and we will find an easy and restful way instead of our weariness. Help it to be true for us tonight. We thank you for our time in your word. Bless our fellowship now together and the opportunity, Lord willing, we might have to be back again Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. Good to see you. See you Sunday. Say hello to somebody on your way out.